Let's pray. Father, as we come now to look briefly into your word, we pray that it would not have a brief effect upon our lives, that you would speak to us through this holy word, that message to meet our need, which you alone know. We ask it for the glory in the name of Jesus Christ, our great mediator and Savior. Amen. How would you answer these questions? Are you humble? How humble are you? How do you know you are humble? How are others aware of your humility? Were you humble when you gave your answer? What is humility? Boy, if there's ever a subject that's misunderstood, it's humility. I read of a pastor whose church gave him a medal for being the most humble pastor in America. He wore it the next Sunday, and they took it away from him. Now, contextually, the subject of humility is not some sort of rabbit trail that Peter is pursuing at this point. It is absolutely critical to all that he's been saying and what he's about to say, because they had been facing persecution. His readers were under great attack by those from without the church. So he speaks to them in this brief passage, which is in your bulletin. And by the way, I memorized this passage in the NIV, so you're going to hear a mixture today if I refer to the passage of NIV and the English Standard Version. And someone has called that the Reverse Standard Vision. But he speaks to them about dressing the way God wants. And in doing so, he's telling us to dress the way God wants. It's the overarching truth in this brief passage, which the rugged fisherman captures in the four words that you'll find in the latter part, the second sentence in verse 5. Clothe yourselves with humility. Now, time prohibits me to give a complete, full exposition of this passage as I would love to. So what I plan to do this morning, or this afternoon, is to walk you through the passage in the outline that emerges from this passage. And by the way, I'm convinced that if you study a passage, any passage in the Bible long enough, it will outline itself. That's part of the nature of Holy Scripture. And then I want to conclude with some applications and illustrations, particularly pertinent to those of us who are in Christian leadership, like being a part of the seminary and being trained to go out to be pastors and missionaries or whatever God leads you to do. Peter says, clothe yourselves. It means to put on a garment that is tied, and slaves wore a garment that was white to distinguish themselves from free men. And Peter captures that picture as he uses this particular verb. But clothe yourselves with what? He says, clothe yourselves with humility. That is, lowliness of mind and deportment, lowliness of heart, to which he adds, toward one another. Do you know the biggest cause of church splits, of problems in staff, gossip, difficulties? It's our pride. It's our arrogance. One commentator writes, the exhortation here is not to feel humble nor to pray for humility, but to act it, to give humility expression in serving others. And so this tiny passage makes it very clear that when it comes to clothing ourselves with humility, there are four things that never change. And we find the first one in the latter part of verse 5, the reason that never changes. In the ESV, we have the explanatory for. In the NIV, it's translated because. Clothe yourselves with humility, because, or for. And then Peter quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Why are we to clothe ourselves with humility? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace, that is favor, to the humble. As one person put it, God has had it with the arrogant. He puts himself in battle array against our arrogance and our pride. Humility is a strange thing I've noticed in my own Christian life, because the moment you think you have it, you've lost it. It isn't mere external piety, such as the Pharisees exhibited. One woman said rather graphically, "Humility is like underwear, essential but indecent if it shows." John Calvin called humility, and I like this, the beginning of true intelligence. And Jesus tells us how to learn humility by coming to him and learning from him, for he is gentle and humble at heart. Our brother Paul reminds us that humility manifests itself when we consider others better than ourselves, which is about as un-American as it gets. Peter's word for humble here can mean low in situation or condition, but in this context, he's using it metaphorically. Low in mind, humble, modest, not thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. But as Paul continues to say in Romans 12:3, think so as to have sound judgment. I don't want to act like I'm the greatest thing that ever came down the ministerial pike. Conversely, I don't want to act like God never gives people he calls to preach any gifts. He never graciously works in them to cultivate those gifts. You want to avoid either of those extremes. But the thing we battle most against is our pride and our arrogance. St. Augustine said, "For those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing. Humility is the second. Humility is the third." There is an old ditty that goes like this: "It needs more skill than I can tell to play the second fiddle well." In a similar vein, Leonard Bernstein, the great composer and conductor, was once asked which instrument was the most difficult to play. He thought for a brief moment, and then he said, "The second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And if we have no second fiddle," he added, "we have no harmony." Why does God command you and me to clothe ourselves with humility? Because he resists the proud. He opposes the proud, but he, present tense, keeps on giving grace, favor to the humble. And that brings us to the second thing that never changes, and that's the responsibility that never changes. Notice the third word in verse 6, therefore. Humble yourselves, therefore. We could put it at the beginning of the sentence and translate that word, so then. It indicates that Peter is moving to a logical, biblical conclusion. In verse 5, he emphasized our need to be humble toward one another. Now in verse 6, the emphasis is on humility before God. And what is the responsibility that never changes? Well, look at the text. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, or under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. Now, this happens to be an aorist imperative in the Greek text. Don't be overly impressed. I studied hard to bring that to you. And grammatically speaking, it's like the curt command of a general instructing his troops. He's saying, do it at once. Don't stop and study it. Don't even stop and pray about it. By all means, don't do what people in my tradition are most prone to do many times, form a committee and discuss it. But act it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. It happens also to be a passive voice verb, which means that the subject is being acted upon, not doing the acting. And so scholars tell us we could also translate it, allow yourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Because our will is now free because God has regenerated our hearts. We are commanded to cooperate in our sanctification. So he's saying, allow yourselves to be humbled under God's mighty hand. In context, that humbling process that God was using was persecution. But I need to ask you this afternoon, what is it in your life right now that God is using to humble you? And are you allowing yourself to embrace God's providence? It's one thing to say we believe in God's providence, His good and gracious governing of our lives. It's another thing to reach out and embrace it, whatever it may be. The same mighty hand is what God will use to lift you up. And flowing out of that is a participle that says, casting all your anxiety on Him. The word anxiety here is a very graphic one because it means to be drawn in different directions. It means to be pulled back and forth. In other words, it's a distraction. And that's what anxiety is. It's always pecking away at our mind. It's distracting us from what God has given us to do. What anxiety do you need right now to turn over to God? The Lord declares in Isaiah 57, verse 15. What a powerful verse. Don't miss this. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him or her who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility, because God opposes the proud. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. That brings us to the purpose which I've already mentioned, the purpose that never changes. And it's very plain in the Greek text. He uses the word henna, introducing a purpose clause. And when is this to take place? He says, in order that he may lift you up. And when it's to take place is at the proper time, in due time. And when is the proper time? It's his time. Listen to the words of one of my former professors at Westminster Seminary. Part of humility is willingness to patiently wait for things according to God's timetable. These verses teach, then, that God helps those who don't help themselves. But how is this to be brought about? The Lord will lift you up. He will exalt you with the same mighty hand with which he humbled you. You see, God's mighty hand not only works in you and me as believers, it's at work in the lives of others, even unbelievers, for God to bring about that exaltation in your life. It doesn't always mean a new position or a raise in salary, but it is a promotion in the will of God. And so finally, Peter reminds us of the fourth thing that never changes in dressing the way God wants us to dress, and that is the comfort that never changes. Look at the last five words of verse 7. After saying all that he has said, he says, because he cares for you. More literally, the Greek text says, and I love this, it matters to him concerning you. Isn't that amazing? Here is Almighty God, the King of the universe, and he's saying to you and me, it matters to me concerning you, concerning your anxiety, concerning where you are, what's going on in your life. Dr. Simon Kistemacher informs us that of all the religions in the world, only the Judeo-Christian religion teaches that God cares for his children. He cares so much that he bids them bring all their problems to him. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you, says the psalmist in 55:22. Do you believe that? You know, it's so easy in seminary, and I know how easy that is, having been there, that to begin to treat the Bible as your textbook only. Now, there is a sense in which it is our textbook. But you know, the right answer to orthodox questions, and you can forget that God is your heavenly Father, and that it concerns him about you. Let me ask you a question. In these remaining moments, I want to do what the Puritans used to talk about, and it startled me the first time I read it decades ago when they said they were going to make improvements on the text. I recoiled from that, and I said, what are you talking about, trying to improve the text of the Word of God? Well, I finally got the context straight. So here are a few improvements on the text, or some practical answers to why do we need 1 Peter 5, verse 5, verses 5b through 7. In fact, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, to memorize these verses, because you will need them the rest of your life. A few years back, I was having lunch with a seminary student. He looked across the booth at me and he said, Pastor Hardman, I know you've been at this a long time. Tell me, what are some of the problems I'm going to face once I get out of seminary and into ministry? I looked at him and I called his name and said, I'll tell you right now, the biggest problem you will always face until the Lord takes you to himself. It is, and then I got graphic, your stinking, pitiful pride that always screams to be stroked. It reminds me of that character in Lord of the Rings, Gollum, my precious. That's how we tend to think of our ego. And it's always there. It's always screaming out to try to take the glory of God away from him. Let me remind you, God is the audience. He always is. I know we live our lives before other people, but God is always the audience. And when you humble yourself under his mighty hand, he is often the only one who knows you did that. But we live our lives in the presence of God. Here's some questions to ask yourself when you start feeling prideful and arrogant. Did you ask to be born? Did you ask if God has called you to preach or minister vocationally? Did you ask him to do that for you? Did you give yourself the gifts that he's bestowed upon you? Did you produce and manufacture the strength with which to cultivate the gifts God has given you? Did the grace that has come to you to persevere to this point when you thought sometime before you took a final exam that it was just about over as far as trying to think of continuing in seminary, did that perseverance come from you? No. It came from God. The very fact that we're sitting here, that we exist, is a reminder that it matters to him concerning you. He's the creator, the redeemer, the provider, the sustainer. Some years ago, and this will tell you, show you how what ego really is. Some years ago, I remember sitting down to read my Bible. I thought, I'll spend a half an hour reading the scripture. I ended up spending an hour reading the scripture and praying. And I kid you not, and if you're honest with yourself, this will not surprise you. Within the next hour, this thought came from my sinful, wicked, rebellious heart. God must be very proud of you that you spent an hour reading his word instead of only a half an hour. See, that's what our sinful nature does. Never forget, nail this down in the floor of your mind. You cannot glorify Jesus Christ and yourself at the same time. You must always make a choice. A well-known preacher, I will leave him unnamed because I can't document it, had a woman who kept complimenting him in the lobby of the church after service, and he kept trying to get her to back off. And he said, that's very thoughtful of you. I'm glad the message blessed your heart. And she just wouldn't let up. She just kept complimenting him and going after it. And finally, he looked at this woman and said, ma'am, if you knew my heart, you'd spit in my face. Are you that honest about your sinful nature? I can be. Because I know the thoughts, I call them thought bombs, that explode in my mind from time to time. And I have to attack that by God's grace and clothe myself with humility. One of my major mentors described going to the narthex to greet people after the service. And wait till I clarify this. He described it as the glorifying of the worm ceremony. And he added, if you ever start believing everything people tell you in the narthex after church about your sermon, you're in trouble. Oh, Pastor, that was wonderful. That was wonderful. No, it might have been good, but it wasn't wonderful. But when someone grasps my hand and has tear in his or her eye and says something like this to me, you have no idea how God used his word in my heart this morning, then I know that God is at work and he has been glorified. I could go on and on. Let me mention just one more. I pray before I preach, Lord, cleanse me from my sin and fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I want to glorify you. And I mean that. I've meant that every time I've done it. Then I can walk off the platform toward the narthex as I did for over 20 years at McLean Press. And my flesh is already screaming on the way up the aisle. That was pretty good. Maybe people will tell you so. No. No, I cannot glorify myself in Jesus Christ at the same time. Recently, I read of several Christian leaders who have been charged with sexual misconduct, plagiarism, and possible misuse of ministry resources. May I tell you, men and women, when I read that, and I've had some pastor friends who have fallen, it scares me because I have the same lousy, sinful nature they have. One of them in the article that I read, one of them who had to leave his position because of misconduct, said this, I thought too highly of myself. So listen one last time for today. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace, favor to the humble. Allow yourselves, therefore, to be humbled under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you at the proper time, in due time, his time, casting all your anxiety, all your distractions on him, because it matters to him concerning you. And let me add, don't you ever forget it. Let's pray. Father, oh, how I need this reminder. And if my brothers and sisters here are honest, I know they do too. Please enable us to keep meditating, chewing on this passage, and by your grace to live it out, so that we choose to glorify Jesus Christ rather than ourselves. In his name.